Okay, some of the things I want to share this morning are really fun. It can be a little technical. I'm trying to take the technicality out and just bring the fun, but you got to leave some of that in there. So you have to stay with me a little bit, but it is fun, and it's not just fun, it is profound, which is an odd mix. It's my favorite mix, fun and profound. And that's what it's what's coming out of this stuff this morning. Let me backtrack just a little bit. We finished Acts chapter, we finished the series on Acts, and we finished in Acts chapter 29. Do you remember? Acts 29 is a metaphor. There is no Acts 29 in the Bible. The Christian people, the kingdom of God, is Acts 29. It is the continuation of the story of God, the story of the Spirit of God moving in the people of God toward those that are far from God and helping them find their way back to God. We are Acts chapter 29. We're not just pieces in a cosmic puzzle. We are alive and well and embodied with God's Spirit himself, led by Jesus under the authority of God. We are participants. We are part of the writing and the directing and the design and the unfolding action of the kingdom. That's who you are as a Christian. We talked about, from Peter's perspective in Acts 2, how you get into that narrative. How do you get into the story of Acts, to Acts 29? And Peter says it's two ways, really. Repentance and forgiveness. In very practical terms, the repentance of life, of a godly life, is to repent from aspiring to attain and grow and develop your story. This is what we tend to do. Even as a Christian, what a Christian does, everybody's kind of in pursuit of the development of their story, the arrival of your own aspirations, right? And then oftentimes we miss this when we become a Christian. We think, now we've got God as part of what will catapult me to my story. And that's what needs to be repented of. The sooner we discover it's not about me, now you're on the track to actually understanding you and finding your greatest fulfillment, and that is to be a part of his story, to make him the hero. So the part of being in this story is to repent from it being all about me and a right mind and being all about serving him and his purposes. And the second is forgiveness. We can't ever remember, and these are ongoing things. It's not a one-time thing, right? Every day is a battle, really, between wanting to do my thing and wanting to follow God as he designs who he wants me to be and what my things should be, right? Forgiveness, in the most practical sense, is remembering that my access to a restored relationship with God doesn't rest on my work. I can't earn my way. I cannot work myself. I can't be good enough to match and connect with the holiness of God. I must be forgiven. I must be given a clean slate. I must be given this forgiveness, this free gift. It is Jesus' work that allows me to be in that story, to be restored to God. Being in that story means repenting from the idea that it's about me and remembering again and again and again that it's not my work that brings me into restoration with God. It is Jesus' work. It is the forgiveness and the mercy of God that is unearned by me. It's earned by Jesus. Those are the two ways that we get in today. And for the next 5 weeks, I want to talk about a surprising aspect, element, thing, I don't know what to call it, of how we become more immersed in that story once you're in it. And it is the name of God. Surprisingly, fascinatingly, it is the name of God that allows us to be more immersed in the story of God. And the spoiler alert is the name of God isn't God. We'll talk. So names are important, right? Names are important, right? We don't like to be called by the wrong name. One of the most horrifying things that I do on a more than regular basis is call somebody by the wrong name. It doesn't take long when you do that to understand that you just called them by the wrong name. So you call me by the wrong name, I'm going to be fine. I really am, because I make the same mistake all the time. So I have a lot of grace for that. But you don't want to be called by the wrong name, right? It's important to us. In some cases, people don't even, and maybe you're one of these, you don't prefer even a nickname. Like, I know some Rebeccas that do not want to be called Becky. I know my father wouldn't allow anybody to call me Mikey. Now, why is that? It's because the name reflects something about you, and maybe a nickname doesn't carry it the right way, right? Names are super important to us, and they reflect something really about us. If you're healthy, you want your name to be a good name, right? My kids, my boys grew up knowing that their surname represented something. It represented a God-honoring life, a family-valuing life. It meant honesty and helpfulness. And I wanted them to live that out. I wanted to reflect the name, you could say, that I wanted them to live in the name of me, in the name of Smith, something that I was handing off to them. Our names, they reflect something about us. And so if you get my name wrong, it says to me that you don't know who I am or what I'm about. Names reflect something about the relationship that we have with the person with the name, right? I couldn't think of anybody else that calls my little sister, whose name is Julie, I don't know of anybody else but me that calls her Jules. And it's a term of endearment, and it's given that way and received that way, and if the name Jules is around, then you know you're talking about my sister and I. That name reflects something about the relationship. My wife calls me Love. No one else calls me that. It's because of that, and it reflects our relationship. My college friends called me Smitty. I was an officer in the enlisted corps when I was in, called me Sir. Yesterday, the customer representative called me Mr. Smith. To others, I'm Pastor. Occasionally, I'm Buddy or Hey You. And more often than I'd like to admit, I'm referred to as Idiot. And each of those says something about the relationship that's going on. This morning as I was walking in, I ran into Doug and Ann, and I said, Hey, how you doing, Mr. Lance? And he said, That's my father. I'm Doug. Now, I don't know exactly why he said that, but the way I took it was, that's too distant, Mike. We're friends. We're on a first name basis. You call me Doug. It reflects more of who we are. Generally speaking, gods don't reveal their names. They're either known by pseudonyms or they go by titles. The Almighty, the Powerful One, the Lord. Powerful humans do the same thing. The President, the Caesar, the Pope, the King. Using a lofty title and keeping your name private, keeping yourself private, holds others at arm's length or keeps them in their place. Are you with me? Knowing a God's name, if I could put it that way, is for the God to be too familiar. It is to be vulnerable. It's to share or even dilute your own power. Right? Think of someone that's influential in your life or someone that's influential that's near you, near your life. They have a title, chief or mayor or principal. If someone calls them by their first name, you kind of know they've got a leg up on me, right? They're on a first name basis. They have some power because they have been shared with the self of that important person, right? Gods don't share their name because it's a distribution of their power. It makes them vulnerable. It makes them too approachable. There's actually an ancient Egyptian myth called the legend of Isis and Re. It's about one god trying to get control of another god, but he can't get the upper hand because he can't discover the other's real name. It's not typically in God's best interest to reveal their name. It provides too much access. And you wouldn't ask a god, at least not in the ancient world, hey, what's your name? You'd just be struck down, right? But one day, this is crazy. One day when God was having a conversation with Moses, which is another thing to spend a lot of time talking about. God was having a conversation with Moses. And he was recruiting him to lead his people out of Egypt. And Moses comes very close to doing the unthinkable and asks God what his name is. This is the infamous burning bush moment. I'll read it for you. It's in Exodus chapter 3. Again, God's recruiting Moses to lead his people out of slavery, out of Egypt. And Moses says to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Tangent here, right? You can see Moses is thinking about his story. He's concerned about what? Who am I? If I'm going to go back there and lead these people, they're going to say to me, who are you to lead us out of? Who are you? In fact, we know who you are, and you're no leader. And Moses is like, you got to give me something. Something to stand on. You got to share some power. You've got to give me a title. Do something. Who am I? What's my name? As you would expect, God doesn't go in there at all. He says, I will be with you. You're like, Moses, this isn't about you. This is about me. Who I am is what matters. I will be with you. And he says, and I'll give you a, trust me, I want to revisit you later, and I'm going to meet you again face to face. You're going to see me in even greater color. You're going to see my glory, and I'm going to come down, and you're going to come up, and we're going to meet in the middle on a mountaintop after this is over, and you're going to see me again, and you're going to realize me and that I was with you. So Moses says, yeah, this is very savvy. This is very savvy. So Moses is still thinking about, oh, I'm going to pull this off. Suppose I go to the Israelites. Suppose I do what you say, and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what's his name? Moses is not asking God what his name is. He's asking for a friend. Right? He's like, what if they want to know your name? What should I tell them? Who are you? It's not me. But they are going to ask, right? Hey, God sent me to lead you out of Egypt, to lead us out of slavery. What God? Who sent you? Who are you talking about? So Moses says, when they do that, what do you want me to say? You can tell Moses isn't just looking for a moniker here. He's not looking for a label. He's not looking for Bob or Scooter or whatever. He's looking for something that tells him who this God really is, what he's about, his character. Tell me who you are. The shorthand version of it is, what's your name? And God gives it to him. This is actually the moment in the Old Testament. If you're looking for a moment where everything pivots, it's right here. For the first time ever, God will give his personal name. God says to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you. One of the ways to translate that is whatever I am. That doesn't seem all that descriptive, right? Dance a little. Oh, okay, I can just keep talking and trust God that what he wants you to hear will come out and what he doesn't want you to hear, you won't hear. Let's keep trying. He does say who he is with this phrase, not in great detail. He's not describing the content of his character. He's describing the depth and the consistency of it. I am through and through. I am complete. No smoke, no mirrors. I'm not a manageable, corruptible being. I'm not something small and weak inside an extravagant disguise. I am unimaginably, indescribably, complete, and utterly reliable. Are you with me? Thinking about technical stuff. Mock's fun to watch. He does a lot of cool things. Listen, God is saying, there's no facade with me. It's not going to be like, once you know me, then you'll know me. This is the human experience that we have with one another, right? I thought I knew him. I thought I knew that person. But then I got a picture of the real thing. Or we start to get to know someone. We know we don't know them fully. We don't know their experiences. We don't know what has shaped them. But we do, over time, get to know them. And we're oftentimes surprised at what we find. God says, look, there's no surprises. I am who I am, always and forever. And he condenses it down. He says, I am. But then, I told you this gets a little technical, but then something funky happens. So God sends Moses back with this. He says, what am I supposed to tell him? He says, I am who I am. He says, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob have sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Are you seeing that on the... It says the Lord. That's the name. He's saying, go back and tell them that I'm the Lord. That's just the way we write it. That's the way we translate it. In part because when God gave his name, his personal name, it was revered as much as you could possibly revere it, to the point where they wouldn't say it or write it. So it usually got written in some other form. But in the Hebrew, what that says right there is YHWH, Yahweh, which isn't, in fact, what he said to Moses. What he said to Moses is, my name is I Am, which is Ihia. The reason Ihia isn't there is because that is what God calls himself. He says, my name is I Am. And he says, go back to the Israelites and tell them that my name is He Is. Are you with me? So his name to the it to himself is I Am. His name to you and me and everybody else is He Is. That's his name. And that is Yahweh, YHWH. Go back to the Israelites and tell them He Is. The God of your fathers has sent me to you. He is, has sent me to you. Yahweh has sent me to you. Now in Hebrew, a Y sounds like a J and a W sounds like a B. I might have something written out that reflects this. So it would sound a little bit more like Jehovah when you say it. And again, in order to be respectful of the name, they took another title for God, took the vowels from that word, and put them into Jehovah, and they are A, O, and A, and you end up with Jehovah, which we ultimately, for, again, reasons that are somewhat technical, we translate it Lord. The Lord. Which isn't helpful in a very significant sense to the Western mind. It's technically accurate. But the Lord, in our vernacular, in our thinking, it's not a name, right? It's a title. So when we interpret it, the Lord, unless we know that that is God's name, unless we know what's behind that is Yahweh, we tend to read that, and it's written that way throughout the Old Testament. It's too distant. It is missing, maybe you could say, one of the primary reasons that God shared his name in the first place. He had the opposite intention, and it was to create closeness. It was to create person-to-person relationship. He shared his name because he wants to be known. He wants to be connected. The fact that God was very personal with Moses and shared his name, this vulnerable, personal, disclosing nature of name sharing, tells us how God wants to relate to us. And it's not as a distant deity. It's as an intimate. It's honest. And it's familiar. He says, here's my name. Call me Yahweh. Call on me. Talk to me. Know me. It's beautiful. In some ways, unimaginable that a God, the God, would do that. And like I said, from this point in the Old Testament, and what we're going to try to bring out during this whole series about the name above all names, is that we are privy to a God that continues to reveal the content of himself. Right? When he introduces the word Yahweh, he's talking about the nature of who he is. But what happens from that point on in the Old Testament is we get more color and more picture and more clarity with who he is. Now, other names start coming on board, not as the name, but as a name that describes the character of the one. And we're going to cover some of those names. Through the name of God and through the coming close, if you will, of God, we are invited to know his character, to know his heart, to know his purposes, to understand his mercy and his patience and his longing for people to trust him, to speak to him, to listen to him, to credit him, and to love him. We're invited into a very rich thing, having been given his name. You can see it all through the Old Testament. And oftentimes, the interpretations over the millennia have gotten somewhat off track because of that Lord thing that is true, and he's deserving of that respect, but it fails to find the relationship. So even in instances like when Moses does meet with him again on that mountain, and he gets the Ten Commandments, and we read the first commandment, have no other gods before me, sounds a little bit distant. But we talked about this in the series. If you look closely at that verse, it says, don't let any other thing come between your face and mine. That's personal. I want to be right here with you. Don't let anything get in here. And we see this throughout the scriptures, this shockingly personal God. And he just keeps coming closer. The God of the Old Testament, in many ways, maybe you could argue, was distant. But he didn't stay there. He's continued to reveal himself. When he pulled the Israelites out of Egypt, he showed up as a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of smoke by day, and it was the presence of God that led them on the path that they took. That cloud then descended onto the mountaintop with Moses, and eventually the presence of God ended up in the Ark of the Covenant, a box. God is continuing since that moment to reveal himself to his creation. In a sense, from our perspective, to be closer and closer and closer. The fact that God shared his name with Moses and to us tells us that he's not asking us to be pawns in his agenda, but family in his world. If I had to stop here today, A, it would be the first time ever that I've been under 30. So you know that's not going to happen. If you stop here today, it would be enough. Would it not be? It would be enough, right? You have something here. I do. I would say to you, pray this week as often as you can, and instead of starting at a distance, draw near in your prayers and use his name. He has a name. It's Yahweh. Use the name. Even if for a change in your routine that forces you to remember, he's a personal God. It's okay. It's okay. He wants it. He gave it to you. And with it, he created a special relationship. Let me just encourage you to use his actual name as much as you can this week. And let me encourage you to make it your primary prayer to know him. It's very difficult for us to enter into prayer rightly without first repenting. Because what we want to do when we get into prayer is what? We're bringing our story to him and saying, can you help me with this? And he says, more than anything, I want you to know me. Use his name. Make the purpose of your prayers knowing him, seeing him. Discover his character. Find it in the scriptures. Listen to the Spirit. Talk with other believers. Discover who he is. Use his name. He wants to be known. Allow him to fill out the description of the content of his character to you. Search. He wants to be known. And in a manner of speaking, return the favor, this privileged relationship. Humbly, in your prayers, allow yourself to be known. Next week, Takash is going to talk about the name El Roy, which means the God who sees you. He already sees you. Reciprocate the vulnerability and allow yourself to be known in your prayers. Be honest. As you do that, you'll discover that you know yourself as little as you know God. One of the great bonuses of seeking God is that it's really only the only way to find yourself. There are a lot of other alternatives that promise that you can find yourself. You can't. You were created to be in relationship with the Creator God in the telling of his story. And it's only in there that we find life. So pray, not to a distant deity, but to a close presence. This next thing is so cool. And I may have to hand it off to Adam. He'll probably do a better job anyway. I give you the sort of the simplified version. No, I'll just whet your appetite. Yeah, I'm just going to whet your appetite. This is going to be great. Jump from Exodus to John, from Moses to Jesus, and listen to how John starts or speaks in his first paragraph. This is the Gospel of John. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John lifts this imagery right out of the Exodus moment of Moses on the mountain with God. It's the same wording. It's the same picture. This moment with Moses and God is, he's describing Jesus the same way. This glory, this cloud, this moment of God descending, right? You can see the symbology. John's saying to all who read that this wonderful relationship with a personal God, with a name, that Jesus is the embodiment of that name. The physical revelation of the name, of the character and the intimacy of God. Listen to what Jesus prays, and John captures this at the end of his gospel. He says, I have revealed you to those you gave me. Now, that's an totally accurate translation. I have revealed you. And that's huge. Jesus is saying, I am the one who helps them see the character of your name as best they can. What it actually says in the Greek is, I have revealed your name. Isn't that cool? I have revealed your name is the same as I have revealed you. Eugene Peterson, one of many of our favorite authors, pastors, translate that verse this way in the message. I have spelled out your character in detail. The early Christians adopted this phrase. When anybody got baptized, they had to stand up and they had to say, Jesus is Lord. What they actually said was, Yeshua is Yahweh. That's what they said. Is it just me, or is that like this incredible? Jesus is the description of the name. And Paul says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth, under everything in earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, Jesus is God, Jesus is Yahweh, to the glory of God the Father. Name above all names. He's above every human name, including his, he has his supreme authority over all people, irrespective of their status, power, and position. He's over all things like kings, queens, presidents, any leader. His authority, his name is above that. His name extends even to the realm of human society, even the realm of the spiritual. His name is above angels, spiritual entities. Jesus is over everything, everything. All any God, any idol, anything that we worship, every religion, everything, everything. Even concepts like wisdom, love, power, justice. He's above it all. His name is above it. Jesus is the Rosetta Stone. The one and only to bring Yahweh into full view. If we stop just with the Old Testament, we get a pretty good picture of God. But it's not complete. Jesus completes the picture. Jesus' name in the Greek is Yehoshua. Yeho. Yasha. Yeho is a derivative of Yahweh. Yasha means savior or hero. The name Joshua quite literally means Yahweh's hero. I'm telling you, this is so fun for me. I hope you're capturing some of the beauty of this. When we pray to Yahweh, we also pray in the name of Yahweh's hero. We start our prayers with this very personal gift of a name, and we say, Yahweh. And we pray, and oftentimes finish our prayers, not with a phrase that is supposed to work like a vending machine, which automatically gets us what we want if we say in Jesus' name at the end. When we pray to Yahweh in the name of Yahushua, we draw close to the indescribable one in the name of the describer. We pray to the one to be known. We pray to know the one, because that is life. It is life to know and be known by your God, who has drawn near to you with his name and made himself clear to you with his Son. We pray to the one to know the one, because that is life. And we pray in the name of the next one, because he's the key to the one. God, we are challenged to see you well. There's so many things that blind our eyes and cover our ears. And sometimes we're our own worst enemy, because we have the opportunity to sit with you, to hear from you, to be comforted by you, to know you through Scripture and the descriptions of Jesus and his words and the ongoing counsel of the Spirit. But we don't give you enough time. We expect you to show up on our schedule. God, would you forgive us again? Thank you for the opportunity to repent every day and to receive your forgiveness again, to be with you always, and to know you. And thank you for your Son, who makes the way to you and then makes the way to see you. God, would you bless us, even in our final moments, to see you more clearly, to sense your presence, to be thankful for your Son, and send us into this week by our side. Amen. Amen.